Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. How are we doing this morning? Yes. Woo! Good, good, good. Raise your hand if you need a Bible, and our usher will get one to you. Anybody need a Bible, or is everybody locked and loaded and ready to go? Oh, we got one. There we go. Oh, we got two. All right. So he'll get them around, and if you don't have a Bible, you now have one to keep, so you can keep it too, just so you know. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, the watered women... Okay, that wasn't fully whooshing, but it was beautiful. They got back from the Deep South Ladies Conference. It was truly a blessed time. Be praying for the seeds that were planted. Be praying for that. Be praying that it bears forth the fruit that is needed for our King. Also, I mentioned Wednesday night, but just again, thank you for your prayers. I was at Senior Pastor's Huddle early this previous week, and it really was just a gift. It is a unique aspect of Calvary Chapel that we make sure the pastors within the region gather together. It's a beautiful time of fellowship, prayer, accountability, and just that reminder, you're not alone. We're all running the race together, and there's a nice brotherhood that forms within that. So thank you truly for the prayers there. And before we dig in to Acts this morning and continue our journey through the book of Acts, I want to ask you, you know, we sang that song, House of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord. And a question I have is, what brings you to the house of the Lord today? What brings you to the house of the Lord? And when we come to the house of the Lord, there's different things before we walk through the doors of the church. Anybody have anything this week that made them excited? Anything that made them frustrated? There's lots of different things, right? An array of different things. And we've got to come here and we get to leave it all at the cross. And when we sing the worship songs, when we go through that, it's a reminder to us, the songs we sing of the character, the faithfulness, the nature of the Lord we serve. And as we gather, as we get into the word, I just want to remind us, it's a time to empty ourselves so that we can receive the manna that he has for us. We sometimes sing that, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. So how did you prepare your heart for the manna of the word? Because we're about to consume the manna of the word of God. Is your heart prepared? I remind us that because you don't want to let it be something where it just is a routine or ritual, right? You know, okay, we sing the songs, we greet one another, now we go into the word. No, make sure you prepare your heart. Let's actually sing that just once. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary. For you, Lord, we do ask you, prepare us, Father. Prepare us, Lord. Father God, help us to put ourselves aside. Lord, to be ready for the manna of your word, what you would have to teach us this morning, Lord. Father, we desire to be pure and holy for you, to be tried and true by you. All for your glory, Lord. And Father, help us to come to your word with hearts of thanksgiving for the gift that the word of God is. Lord, teach us. Lord, give us ears to hear. Father, help us to allow you to refine us. Lord, I ask that your spirit through your spirit, have your way here today. Break us, Lord, that we could then be molded for you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. We are continuing our walk through Peter's sermon. And as we have been going through this sermon, it truly does lay a foundation for us for the book of Acts. And it really does have us ponder the birth of the church juxtaposed with really where the church is today. These last few weeks, we've walked through Spirit-filled preaching. We saw the focus on the Word of God, and we saw that the Word of God is linked to any move, any manifestation, any act of the Spirit of God. It's always going to be together. They're not separated. They're always going to be together. We saw the fruit of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the witness to those present. We discussed and saw that the gifts of the Spirit are real and present to this day, done in biblical order. Reminding us again, we don't run wild here. We don't run away from the Holy Spirit, but we run anchored on what the Word of God says about His Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And we saw specifically last week, Spirit-filled preaching preaches Christ. Not what man wants to hear, not man's emotions, not a TED talk. It's Christ. It isn't afraid to offend, because the truth of God is the truth. Spirit-filled preaching acknowledges the deity of Christ. And we pushed it a little bit, and I reminded us, we can't just walk in a world where we accept, I believe in God. You got to dig deeper than that. Somebody says, I believe in God. Well, is Jesus Lord and King and God? We cannot deny the deity of Christ. So as we looked at this, we saw Spirit-filled preaching is bold through the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God bringing conviction through the Holy Spirit. It's conviction through the Holy Spirit. Yet when we look at the church today, boldness, I believe, is lost because we've got to placate the masses. The Word of God is neglected, or it's picked, and then you pick and choose what you want to do, but you avoid certain things and you set up nice topical series so that you don't ever have to offend anybody, you don't hurt anybody, because you want to make sure the numbers stay. And conviction, don't say conviction. That's a bad word. Don't say it. Because we can't have that, because you want the people to leave convinced, I'm good the way I am. But saints, that's not what we're supposed to do. We need to be convicted. And saints, when you're convicted, don't justify or explain your conviction away through victimhood. Because that's what our culture does way too much of. See, as we're just beginning Acts, I see it almost as this wake-up call for every single one of us. And that's the call to prayer. If we can pop that up really quick, I want to remind us of this. This was from 2 or 3 weeks ago. It was one of the charges. But keep these prayers going as we go through the book of Acts. Pray for lost souls. Pray for the Holy Spirit to pour upon you. Pray for His Spirit upon the bride of Christ and those called to preach the word. Pray for His filling so you faithfully share the word of God. And pray to actually be immersed in the word of God. These should be prayers we return to over and over and over again. Because this book should really move us to action. So at the end of the sermon last week, where we stopped at the end of Peter's words, we saw that they were cut to the heart. And we're going to start there again and continue to explore. But the charge from last week, one, did you prayerfully ponder Christ? And when you did that, are you cut to the heart or not? Because we discussed, we need a healthy, reverent awe, reverence, fear of God. Did you prayerfully seek His filling afresh so that you can live the calling He has on your life? And have you been in prayer for Pastor David and Dan as they get ready to go to India, and as Pastor David preaches Christ, that souls would be cut to the heart and desire more and more of Jesus? How are you doing with these things? It's a season for us as a body of believers to lean in even more to our King. And we lean in on our knees in prayer. Now we're going to journey onward today. And as we do this, we're going to see the cut to the heart. We're going to see what it means. We're going to see what it entails. We're going to see the fruit that it bears. We're going to see the action that should come forth from this. And there's a call for what every single one of us must do when Christ is truly preached and when we look to Him. Repent. We're going to explore repentance, what it is and why we need it. So stand with me this morning, and all together we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 41. And if you don't have New King James, which we use, you can follow along on the screen. Therefore, let all together the house of God, take two, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you, Father God, for your word. Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving for the lessons we glean from your word. Father God, I ask that through your Holy Spirit, fill me right now and just crucify me, Lord, to be completely out of the way. Lord, that it just be the words that are needed for your people. Lord, I ask that as we go through this text, for your precious people, Father God, for your sheep, remove distractions, remove preconceived notions, remove the inner monologue that we all talk as we're listening in our heads, but to just hear you, Lord, with childlike faith, to glean what you would have for us, Lord, please. Have your way in and through us, Lord, through the preaching of your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So the last verse we're going to look at today is actually 41. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And when we look there, that is an exciting moment. 3,000. And that's a big number. And it's beautiful. And it's exciting. And we give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. But I want to make sure that as we look at this, we don't fall suit of what Christian culture, I believe, has fallen suit into, where we get lost in that number. Because that's not the focus about the number. Don't get me wrong. I pray and want as many people as the Lord would have to come through the doors of this church. And I pray that it's about coming to hear Christ preached, the word of God and the Spirit of God working in union. That's the prayer. That's the desire. The word boldly taught and the Spirit doing as he pleases. But we have to realize we can't get lost in the numbers, because if you do, guess what? You forget what was going on to get there. And that's what's more important. We can't skip that. We can't skip that. Because when we look, what led to conviction and repentance? I remind us, when we began this journey in chapter 2, what were we reminded in seeing? An atmosphere of prayer. An atmosphere of waiting on the Lord with one accord in one place. We see the reminder and the necessity of prayer. We can't forget that. The health of the bride of Christ is seen in who shows up to tarry in prayer. Now, we also saw in these last 2 weeks the marriage of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We can't forget that. And that's what went forth. And if you think of what we saw when he preached, everything he said backed with Scripture. Everything he said coming from Scripture. And that's where it all starts. And that's where then we go to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Remember, we talked about it. Where does he end it? With the deity of Christ. It's why Israel matters. It's why we pray for Israel. It's why we pray for Israel. We don't just ignore Israel. We don't subscribe to replacement theology, because we know it is important, and the promises that God has given to Israel stand fast and stay true. And on the day of Pentecost, who's present before him? All of these Jews, devout Jews, we see in verse 5. And they're coming and he's making it clear, guess what? He's God and he's Messiah, Christ. The deity of Christ boldly goes forth. When that takes place, when he's gone through this whole message, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, what cut them to the heart? It was smokes and lights and a lot of fanfare and free gifts that they got, right? No, that's not what it was. I'm sorry, I misread. What cut them to the heart? The Word of God. The Word of God. Christ preached. I know I keep saying this morning, Christ preached, because guess what? We need to pray that the bride of Christ actually returns to preaching Jesus. We need to pray for that. Because you could go down the road other places and we're missing it. We're missing it. And when we don't preach Christ, guess what then we're missing? Repentance. We miss it. So I encourage us always, that's why we sought our hearts a little bit this morning, because is coming to church about communing with Christ or is it about you? Do you get upset if it's not what you want? It's got to be about him. Christian consumer culture has made us consumers of Christ when we're supposed to be consumed by Christ, for our God is a consuming fire. So let us not forget that. So they hear this, they go, and it's that moment. We've been there, those of us whose names are in the book of life. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? It's that moment you hear all of this about Christ. You realize who he is. What do I do now? What do I do? And look at the answer Peter gives, one focus. Then he said to them, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Where does he start? Repent. 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 Change one's mind. Remember the audience. As I just had mentioned, verse 5, there's all these devout Jewish people present, seeing the 120, the day of Pentecost takes place. And remember, we also looked at what they would have heard from the religious leaders at the end of Matthew, because remember, they went and said, make sure that they know if he were to not be there, they robbed him. They robbed the grave. Nothing that you're hearing about Christ is true. And yet we see the call to repent. The call to say, you need to change your mind about Jesus of Nazareth. Repentance, acknowledging he is Lord God. He is Christ, Messiah. And think of the ones before him. That's a large order in the time and the culture with everything that took place, but that's what he does. 1828 Webster's, you know, I love it. Repentance is a change of mind or conversion from sin to God. Repentance is the relinquishment of any practice from conviction that it has offended God. And then you think of our culture today. Repentance is lost. It's a messy word. We don't want to talk about it in church because that makes me feel yucky. Don't talk about repentance. But guess what? We need to talk about it. And it's not about you being offended. The definition of repentance has nothing to do with you being offended. It's God being offended. And we need to remember that because, again, we have to take the word of God in the context of the culture we're in. And boy, oh boy, does our culture love giving you license and liberty. Be offended. Be upset. Be angry. No, but that's not what we get to do. Somebody said no. It's interactive here. Peter is then asked what to do. And this is an important thing to see Peter's answer, because guess what? For those who struggle with this idea of divine election, Peter doesn't say to them, well, if he's chosen you, you're good, but if he hasn't chosen you, oh well. That's not what he says. He says, repent. It's the mystery of salvation. Divine election, free will come together because there's an action needed, brothers and sisters. Repent. And repentance isn't feeling sorry and wallowing in that sorrow. It's a whole being, heart, mind, soul, strength shift. It's moving from the world and it's turning towards Christ, to God. The world behind me, the cross before me. That old hymn, the world behind me, the cross before me. And again, it's not preached, because guess what? If it is preached that you need to repent, that might mean, wait, I'm not good enough, I'm not right, I can't just do it on my own. Yeah, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. So saints, when someone's before you who's cut to the heart by the word of God, do you say, repent? Do you say that? Is repentance part of your conversation when you talk about Christ? Because guess what? Our culture today needs to hear those words more than ever. It's not nasty, it's not mean, it's not harsh. It is love. The gospel's love. To share the gospel without repentance is not love. It's furthering the evil schemes of the enemy and possibly having someone breathe their last breath without ever surrendering and saying, Father, forgive me. And we have to remember, when we think of this idea of repentance as we're looking at it, I want to remind us it's also not a one and done thing. It's not that I prayed the prayer of salvation, all good, gonna go do my thing now. That's not how it goes. Luke 9:23, we're told to deny ourselves how often? Daily, right? There's a daily surrender, because every countless times we have to seek forgiveness. We need to seek it again and again and again. And guess what else? We need to give it. We need to seek it and we need to give it. If you think about our journey of sanctification, it's basically like a big, nice hiking trail that we're on. And on that journey, guess what? We've got a lot of pit stops on our knees, seeking God the Father, because God the Spirit, through the Word, has brought about conviction, and we need to repent. Saints, do you have a life of repentance, or are you okay? Is He refining you? Are you allowing Him to refine you? If we think, turn to John chapter 13 with me. I want to remind us of a passage we studied a few months back as we think about repentance. And the title of today's message is Repent. If you didn't see that, the title is Repent. And we were having a conversation. There's no visual, and there was intentional no visual this time, because it's not something you see, it's something you do. Repent. It wasn't intentional, but that was the way we justified it. So now, we're at John 13, and read with me in verse 1. I'll read. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. Remember, He takes the servant posture. The task that He's about to do would be for the lowest slave. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He's washing all of their feet. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand, but you'll know after this. Peter said to Him, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And you can go back to remind yourself to the message that was on this text, but I highlight it to remind us we all need to have our feet washed in repentance, because we walk around in a mucky, miry, dirty world. But we've got to actively go to the King for repentance. Don't let pride, don't let ego, don't let things get in the way. So we see He calls in Acts 2 for repentance, which in this moment is their first unto salvation, and reminding us it's something we got to keep doing. You got to get your feet washed all the time, because we're walking in the world and we're going to get dirty. and we need to get our feet washed by the King in repentance. And then we go on now in verse 38, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, this is a text that causes a little bit of controversy because we see this and then things take place. So let's look at it first and foremost. Notice what came first. Repentance. Repentance came first. Baptism isn't the act that grants forgiveness. Repentance is the act that gives forgiveness. And we need to understand that because some will try to claim that baptism is what brings salvation. No, what's the first thing he said here? Repent. Now there's another piece we have to hit here. Repent, then be baptized. Infant baptism can't save a baby. Because can a baby repent? No, they can't. They coo, they giggle, they start to smile at you. It's lovely, but they don't understand that. So that's not how that works. So what is this baptism? It's the outward sign of repentance and the work that's already taken place in the heart. Also something a baby cannot do. And when we think of this baptism that's taking place, think of the audience here. The Jewish people all present that are now coming to this, they would not go through this idea of baptism. That would be something Gentiles converting to Judaism would do. This is a drastic call for the work within. This is that moment of repent. When you've repented, now take a bold stand for the King of Kings whom you crucified and now bow down to worship in submission, Lord God, Christ, Messiah. That's what is being pointed to here. And when you look at the Greek, it also means with a view to or on account of the basis of, because the baptism for the remission of sins, it's something that takes place on the basis of the repentance that's taken place in the heart. We have to point that out because there are people who run with that and we suddenly have legalistic rules taking place, and that's where you weren't baptized. Well, you must not really be saved. You must not really be in the book of life. And I always go back to that. One of the first times as a new believer and going through it and baptism came up and somebody was trying to go there. I said, okay, but and this is just the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I give the glory to forgetting that. And I was like, well, then the thief of the cross was told, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I don't think they then took him off the cross, dunked him, picked him up, put him back on the cross and said, okay, we can continue now. That's not what took place. Because we've got to remember something. Justification is by faith alone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. We're reminded there, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we get the reminder when it comes to salvation. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. It's a gift that we get. And when we look even at Romans chapter 4, we get a beautiful reminder, and there's lots of passages in Romans that you can work through that remind us that it's faith. It's faith. Romans 4, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. And we've studied this psalm. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered up. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And even if you go to Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's faith. We are justified by faith. We are not justified. We are not saved by baptism. It's just something important to get to understand. May we not be a people who read things that is not in Scripture, but just take Scripture as is. So he says, repent. He says, be baptized to the ones who would have denied, who would have joined the masses. Crucify him, crucify him. Now publicly saying, he's God. He's Messiah. And then at this point, he then says at the end of verse 38, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of the Holy Spirit isn't just for some, but all who come to believe. And notice there's nothing here that's worked for the gift. It's freely given to all who believe. We saw the promises of the Holy Spirit in John, and we saw in John 20, when what did Jesus say to them? Receive the Holy Spirit as he breathed upon them. Now notice he's not pointing here, you shall receive the overflowing of the Holy Spirit on you. No. He's just saying you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because again, it's important that we separate the receiving of the Holy Spirit at salvation, and that is a different experience from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we saw on the day of Pentecost. And when we looked at that, John 20, they received the Spirit already, and on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's now coming upon. Because remember the prepositions we looked at, the Holy Spirit is with us, bringing conviction, at repentance, comes in us, and then as the Lord wills, and as we seek and knock, Luke 11, which we've looked at, fills us to overflowing, coming upon us. These are distinctions that are important to remember. Very important. Now we go on to verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now this is not that your children are all set and they don't have to do anything. This is why we've got to walk through this text, because it can be something you go through and you just run with a lot of ideas that actually aren't what's there. This is a promise to those that will come to believe. The promise is given to your children and to your children's children, and it's to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Once again, that mystery of salvation, divine election, and the free will, the choice. If they receive the call, this promise is for them as well. And now this is an interesting thing. We're hitting first century Israel, and the father had many important roles in the home. Provider, protector, teach the scriptures to the family. The father would also find a wife for the son and other things. And we're not going to go down that road and say these are all the duties. But what's interesting is in this first century, these families seeing the father say, Yeshua, Mashiach, he's the Messiah. And then starting to help them understand this, they're going to follow suit and come along. And it points to a timeless truth for families, for the home. We need men of God. We need men sold out for Jesus. There's a recent study that exploring the impact of parents attending church and what that does for the children as adults if they go to church. So if mom and dad don't go to church, either parent, nope, neither of them go to church, 81% of the teens as adults don't end up ever going to church. Now, if just mom is going, 39% as adults will go. If both mom and dad are attending, 74%. Now, remember, when it was just mom, it was 39. Guess what? If it's just dad, 67%. Will go as adults. 7% drop when it's only mom, 35% with dad. And then saints, think about our culture. Let's destroy all things masculinity. It's toxic. Let's destroy everything of God's design. He created the man and woman. Let's destroy all of it. No. We need strong men of God. That's why I encourage Band of Brothers. Yeah. I wasn't queuing that up. But good. I love it. But that's why I say, plug in. Show up to the studies. Come to the Band of Brothers breakfast. Plug in so you're encouraging one another. And dig into the Word. Because guess what? It's our job to lead our families in the Word of God. We need it. And it's a timeless thing. We see it there, first century Israel, and we see it now, 2025. So step up your game if that's tugging your heart. Don't play the game, oh, I'll never get there. No, you'll never get there if you sit and whine. Repent. Seek the Lord and say, Father, help me to be the husband and father you need me to be for your glory. And then look around the sanctuary and realize you've got other brothers who have the same things they're going through and say, hey, can you pray for me? Can you pray with me? Can you hold me accountable? Be the bride of Christ. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So we see here, we don't have all the words. We get the essentials that we have here. But after this call to repent, he continues to go on. I love it. For me, I saw this and I said, great, no clock watching. We can just go as long as we need to. But, amen, I like it. But that's the thing. It's just being forth, and he goes and he continues to give it, and he says, be saved from this perverse generation. The first message, still applicable to today. Be saved from this perverse generation. Timeless words that can only be heard from a bold filling of the Holy Spirit. Who needs those words in your life today? Be saved from this perverse generation. You know, we can say, oh, we don't talk like that anymore. I think we need to. Bring it back. Repent. Conviction. Be saved from this perverse generation. Bring it back. And then verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Back to where we had kind of started. There was no fancy program that took place with Peter. Just preached Christ. Preached Christ. The baptism to publicly show, I stand with Jesus. I've repented. I'm his. And you know, thinking of it, if you're here and that, you've given your life to Christ and you haven't been baptized yet, let me know. Let Cassia know. We've got a tub now. Let's plan a baptism. Because it's something to do, to rejoice in that decision. And then we see there 3,000 souls. 3,000 added to the 120. How were they added? Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The word went boldly forth. They were cut to the heart. They said, what do we do? And he says, repent. Repent. Yes, after the baptism, yes, the receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, but where did it start? Repent. Saints, how does that word strike you? When you think about that, when you hear that, there's the repenting that some of us need to do unto salvation. You might be here and you don't know the Lord as Savior, as King, as Master, as everything. You don't realize he's God and he's Messiah and he died on the cross that you can have new life, that you can be made new and not have to go back to your old self. If that's you, we should pray today. Because there's the reality, I don't want you to leave this place not knowing Jesus and having your name in the book of life. Because we don't know when we breathe our last breath. And if you leave here and you don't have that surrender and you breathe your last breath and you think, I'm okay the way I am, you're not, and you're now going to be in hell, the lake of fire. I don't want that. We don't want that. Want to see you with him forever and ever and ever. But saints, where was the ability for Peter to talk about repentance and the boldness anchored in the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit? No compromise, no fear, just the truth. From a perspective of the reality, it's a perverse generation and you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Christ preached, his deity and all, cut to the heart. What do we do? What do we do? Repent. So there's three things I want you to think about this week. One, prayerfully ask the Father to search your heart unto repentance. Prayerfully ask the Father to search your heart unto repentance. Prayerfully ask the Father to lead you to those needing his gift, salvation. Have him search your heart. And as he searched your heart and as you repent and leave it at the cross, now it's, Lord, who needs to know you? Think of how many people you see even in a day, saints, out and about. You're at the grocery store. You go to the post office. You go here. You go there. Are you pointing people to Jesus? Because it's important. We need to. And pray as he leads. Pray for the lost. Pray for prodigals. Pray for the outreach we're going to be doing. Pray that people here repent and be saved, because the time is now. We need to boldly go forth. So reminding us again, prayerfully ask the Father, search your heart. Prayerfully ask the Father to lead you to those who need his gift. And prayerfully pray for the lost. Pray for the prodigals. How many of us here have someone that we know who's walked away, who's not walking with the Lord? Pray for them. We got hands going up. See who they are. Pray with them. It's something that we need to do. And so the question I have is about here and now, because it's looking at this text. It's seeing the promise of the Holy Spirit coming, a sermon anchored in the Word, the power of the Spirit, and allowing the Lord to cut us to the heart and repentance. So I'm going to ask us now, what about you? Is there anyone here today who needs to bring in repentance to the picture? Is there anyone here? Okay, come on. And what I'm going to ask us to do, and come on up here, and I'm going to pray with you in a minute, but what I want to ask us to do is I'm going to ask the elders to come up here with their wives, okay? And I'm going to ask Pastor Jeff to come up here in a moment. We're going to just have some time, brothers and sisters, of open prayer. And what I mean there is, notice I'm asking Pastor Dave, Michelle, all the elders, their wives, to come up here so you have folks to come up for prayer, because guess what, saints? We can't keep doing this thing where the time comes, let's go before our King in prayer, and we just kind of sit there, oh, I don't have anything that needs prayer. We all got something that needs prayer. So Paul's going to be singing. Sing with him, be in prayer, but come up here and pray. We need to empty ourselves, saints. If we want the Lord to do the work he wants to do at Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, we got to empty ourselves unto salvation and unto just repentance. So come get prayer. Let's let his house be a house of prayer. And don't just sit there idling. If you need prayer, come get prayer.